It's good to be with you and to share with you this morning. Money is the root of all evil. I'm quite sure that's a very familiar phrase to most of you. I wonder if you were listening carefully, because that's not quite what Paul wrote. The exact words that we read were, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It's not the same thing at all, yet that phrase has become part of our everyday conversation. But what Paul is saying is that it's not about money in itself, it's about our attitudes towards it. And I heard another version on the radio recently. It goes like this. Evil is the root of all money. There's an interesting thought. Evil is the root of all money. The argument was going that we only developed the idea of money because we didn't trust each other and we weren't generous and we weren't sharing equally, so we had to have money as a way of dealing with our affairs. And I guess it's pretty impossible to think about the world without money today. It's far too complicated. But it's an interesting thought. How might it feel if we didn't have to have money? When I was thinking about our attitudes towards money, it struck me that often the church spends an awful lot of time talking about issues of gender and sexuality and sex. And in fact, I think some non-Christians could be forgiven for thinking that's our main concern. But Jesus had virtually nothing to say directly about those issues. On the other hand, he did have a lot to say about money. Many of the parables are based on the concept of how we value money or how we use it. But how often does the society hear the Christian church proclaiming a Christian approach to our use of money and our attitude towards it? I'd suggest that's quite rare. And I wonder if, whether secular society does get any messages from the church about money, one they get is that we're always asking for it. Maybe that's unjustified, but I think it's a perception. And another perception, however misguided, is that the church has vast wealth, which it locks up in buildings and treasures and possessions. I wonder if that's a message that sometimes people get. And then we've given lots of mixed messages in the past about wealth. At one extreme, we have the view that the poor will be okay because if they live good lives, they can always look forward to being better off in heaven. And it's an attitude which is perhaps hinted at in that parable that we just heard read. Lazarus had a terrible life, but at least he's better off now he's dead. And over history, I think there have been times when the church could rightly have been accused of using this view as a way of justifying the inequalities that we see in our world. But it won't do. I can't accept that it's God's will for anyone to go without the basic needs and comforts of life, especially when others have far more than they need. Jesus said that he came to bring life in all its fullness. And I believe that that means all aspects of life, not just spiritual. And those who lack the essentials of life do not have life in all its fullness. God provides enough for all of us. Humans choose not to share it fairly. So that's the one extreme. It's okay for the poor because they'll be all right later. And then at the other extreme, we have a theology which originated in America, but now spread much more widely across the world, which is commonly known as prosperity theology. And this suggests that God wants us all to be rich, and that if we're not, it's because we lack true faith. True believers, so the doctrine goes, are blessed with health and wealth, which are theirs by right. And money is seen as kind of God's way of rewarding the holy. I don't know how you react to that view. To me, that's just as unbiblical as the first theory. Jesus certainly did not set an example of having great wealth. We sang, he possessed no riches, nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't somebody who was interested in gaining money. Just the opposite, in fact. And we know that materialism is in so many ways in conflict with true Christian priorities and values. So there's just some few thoughts about how we might have presented ourselves in the past and maybe in the present in terms of our attitudes towards money. And if we give so many mixed messages, it's not surprising that society in general is a bit confused as to what the church's attitude towards money really is. And maybe we're a bit confused too. How do we work out how God wants us to handle our finances, both our personal finances and our church finances? Perhaps the readings from Amos and Luke are a good starting point, and they challenge those of us who live, as we do, in a rich country where we have plenty. Some might say far too much. We generally don't have to worry about whether we'll have anything to eat or drink tomorrow. We are, like the people presented in Amos, living in the lap of luxury. Perhaps we're too comfortable. Certainly, we can often be accused of complacency, of taking things for granted. And I find it very humbling to witness the depth of faith of those who have very little in life. Those who lose everything in disasters. Those who have very little to survive on. So often their faith radiates and it puts us to shame. I said that I don't think God wants anyone to be deprived. Perhaps having a little less would do us all some good. We know in our lives that the times when we often feel closest to God are the times when we have a crisis in our faith, or in our health, or in our relationships. Perhaps a bit less wealth would also bring us closer to God and help us to recognise our need to rely on him rather than on ourselves. I believe that our faith demands that we constantly review our attitude towards money. Not just how much we have, but how we get it, what we do with it, and how important it is to us. All of these are areas of danger where we can act for good or for ill. But money's a funny thing. We've recently had lots of discussions in the news about the pay rates of various highly paid people compared to the Prime Minister. But when people were asked about their views, and they were full of condemnation for the people who were paid highly, if they were asked, well, how much do you earn? They were much less willing to share that information. It's a sort of private thing, isn't it? It's a very personal thing. We're a bit possessive about our financial details. And I wonder, is that part of our problem and our challenge? Do we see money as a secular concern, not part of our religion? Or do we see money as a gift from God, something for which we are stewards in exactly the same way as we might see our time or our talents? I suspect that for a lot of us, that's really hard. Perhaps money is one of the last areas of our lives over which we're willing to give God control. We protest that we've earned it. We've worked hard for it. We've been prudent with it. We've saved up carefully. It's ours. Forgetting, of course, that there are many who, however much they wished, didn't have the opportunity to earn it, or to save it, or to work hard for it. We have to be grateful that we have those opportunities and those gifts. Surely our money is every bit as much a gift as everything else that we have. Paul reminded Timothy that we didn't bring it with us into the world, and we can't take it with us either. Yet we still tend to see it as ours. And perhaps that's what must change. We are called as Christians to be different in the way we live. Do people see a difference in you in terms of how you use your money? How do we gain it? Is it sometimes at the expense of others? Are we ever party to exploitation in our buying or in our saving? And how do we use it? Are we careful in our spending and thoughtful in our giving? But perhaps most importantly, what priority do we give to money? Do we want to save for the sake of saving? Does it become a focus at the expense of other kingdom values? Money can be a wonderful tool for good in the world, but it can also be a cause of immense suffering. God calls us to reconsider our use of this gift. What is your Christian response? Will you allow God to control this aspect of your life so your approach to money will bring glory to God and joy to you? I'm going to read a prayer written by Michel Coist. It's a kind of meditation, and I invite you just to reflect as we hear on our use of money and the good and the bad that it can do. Prayer before a £5 note. Lord, see this note. It frightens me. You know its secrets. You know its history. How heavy it is. It scares me, for it cannot speak. It will never tell all it hides in its creases. It will never reveal all the struggles and efforts it represents, all the disillusionment and slighted dignity. It is stained with sweat and blood. It is laden with all the weight of the human toil which makes its worth. It is heavy, heavy, Lord. It fills me with awe. It frightens me, for it has death on its conscience. All the poor fellows who killed themselves for it, to possess it for a few hours, to have through it a little pleasure, a little joy, a little life. Through how many hands has it passed, Lord? And what has it done in the course of its long, silent trips? It has offered white roses to the radiant fiancée. It has paid for the baptismal party and fed the growing baby. It has provided bread for the family table. Because of it, there was laughter among the young and joy among the adults. It has paid for the saving visit of the doctor. It has bought the book that taught the youngster. It has clothed the young girl. But it has sent the letter breaking the engagement. It has paid for the death of a child in its mother's womb. It has bought the liquor that made the drunkard. It has produced the film unfit for children and has recorded the indecent song. It has broken the morals of the adolescent and made of the adult a thief. It has bought for a few hours the body of a woman. It has paid for the weapons of the crime and for the wood of the coffin. O Lord, I offer you this note with its joyous mysteries, its sorrowful mysteries. I thank you for all the life and joy it has given. I ask your forgiveness for the harm it has done. But above all, Lord, I offer it to you as a symbol of all the labours of men, indestructible money, which tomorrow will be changed into your eternal life. Amen.